Well, good morning again, and welcome to this edition of the weekly podcast from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo. My name is Philip Burns. Thanks for tuning in. This morning, we'll continue our theme of God's saints in tight spots with a look at the situation facing King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. You'll hear hymns and songs you can sing along with. Peter will be leading us in prayer, and James and Alice will be reading the Bible for us. And then later in the service, I'll be bringing a message from God's Word for your encouragement.
Let us draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. O God, we are glad and thankful that although you are a great King, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he who put away our sins by his death on the cross, appears in your presence on our behalf. So we draw near with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in this time of need. We worship you, our God, as creator of all things, visible and invisible, and we praise, thank, and adore you for making us in your image so that we might know you and love you. We also worship you as our Saviour, as our Redeemer, for your image in us has been damaged by our rebellion against you. We confess that too often we have not done the good we knew we ought to have done, and we have done the evil we knew we should not have done. So we give thanks. You showed your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and for the fallen, free forgiveness of our every sin that is through faith in him. Our gracious God, we come to you as children to a Father, able and ready to help us. Our Father, in this present crisis, we ask for ourselves and for all who with us love the Lord Jesus, patience and persistence in the daily walk of faith. You have told us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you have promised us that if we do, then your peace, the peace of God, that peace which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Strengthen, we pray, our faith. Help our unbelief, that this peace may be ours even in these troubled times. Sovereign Lord of all, we remember before you those who in the present difficulty and danger bear heavy responsibility for the safety and well-being of ordinary folk like us. We pray for those who lead our nation, for our Prime Minister Scott Morrison, for our Premier Daniel Andrews, for the Premiers of the other states of our Commonwealth, for those who advise them, especially in health matters. We give thanks for wise decisions that have been made, wise decisions that have made us the envy of other nations that have suffered greatly. Give our leaders continued wisdom as they seek the right balance between the restrictions necessary to restrain the spread of the virus and the freedom of movement and association for which we long. Help us to be patient, to restrain our desire to return to normality quickly, that the second wave may not cause much suffering, loss of life and grief. Now, Father God, we remember that the restraining of the pandemic in our land has come at a great cost. Many have lost work and wealth. Some have lost even their lives in serving others. We pray that you would provide for the needs of all, and that those who grieve may know the comfort that comes from trusting you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We also remember those who continue to expose themselves to danger in the service of others, healthcare professionals, police and emergency service workers, workers in essential businesses. We give thanks for them, and we pray that you would protect them from danger and harm, and that you would bring them and us all safely through this present trouble and danger to a greater appreciation and thankfulness for the world, as in your mercy it usually is for us, a safe place, a healthy place, a place where we enjoy your goodness and mercy without the fear of deadly viruses. Hear our prayer, accept our praise and thanksgiving, and fill us with joy and peace in trusting you, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
To our dear friends at Bendigo, hello. It's Daniel and Courtney here, and we're back in Australia. We're finished with quarantine, and now we're getting used to this new Australia that we find ourselves in. And it's quite difficult, to be honest, as we don't seem to be able to go to church, and we miss that. We especially look forward to our times when we go to Bendigo, when we can come and join you for church together. And then, after church, head off to the back hall and have a meal, where you put on a great spread, But the highlight for me is just the noise of everyone talking with each other, where you almost have to shout to be heard. And I really enjoy that and I miss that. But until then, here's an audio recording to say thank you for standing with us for all these years, particularly for standing not just with us, but praying for those mountain peoples that we work amongst. It's been a challenging 2 years, to say the least, but there have been some encouraging signs. We're encouraged to see a few young people up in those mountains who are trying to shine the light for Jesus. And more recently, even a group of 10 young men finding work up in a village up high. And they have decided and they are meeting together every day with the Bible open to try and see what it is that God is speaking to them. We're so encouraged because they enjoyed the way that we've taught them to study the Bible. We've given them a set of passages and they're going for it. And so we ask you to pray for these people that they would actually be beacons of light, and especially that they would be beacons of hope. The reason why we ask for hope is because we see so much despair up in the mountains. So much despair. People have been ending their lives prematurely. There seems to be a great darkness that is holding people back, that is holding them in bondage. And we long to see them freed, and we long them to be able to see that there is hope in Jesus, and that the things that they're worried about, that they can find answers in Jesus. So please do pray for the please pray for that area, especially also with the virus now. There's no access. It's a severe lockdown in that country, where, and it has been going on for months, where people can't even get outside their houses in the city, and up in the mountains they can't even go from one village to another, which makes it very hard to bring food up there. Please also pray for our team that is stuck there, and with wisdom and with trying to make the most of their time. Pray for us too. We're not sure what the future holds for us at the moment. We long to go back, but we don't think that's possible anytime soon. And it's quite difficult for our kids as they do schooling online in a different time zone. And for us, when we're not being able to see the people that we've come here to see. We really appreciate you, and we hope that someday we can see you. Until then, keep praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Good morning, St. John's. My name is James Dunstan. We're reading this morning from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.
My name is Alice, and I'll be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 18 through to 30. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them, in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berekah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around.
Well, if you'd like to open the scriptures to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please join me as I pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to think about your word today, bless it to us, grant us understanding, and help us to put it into practice, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had a time in your life when prayer became such an absolute necessity, something so urgent and so important that it didn't get pushed back to a time that was more convenient. That time for me was at the start of 2007, when our third child, Anna, required urgent surgery to correct a Chiari malformation, in other words, brain surgery, at the top of her neck and the base of her brain. Well, we trusted the surgeon and were fully briefed with all the information that we needed to keep us at peace. There was always going to be an element of risk. It was then that prayer became both urgent and important, and I prayed like never before. Our prayers were answered, and so many thanks were offered to our gracious God for his blessings. I wonder if you have a similar story, although of course with different details. All of our trials, including those that are of the crisis variety or those that are more garden variety, all of them call us to pray. And while most of us know that we should always pray more, for some reason we often don't. Why is that? The answer, I think, is because of self-reliance, which the Bible calls pride. Pride can cause anyone to think, wrongly, that they can handle things by themselves and only need a little help now and then from God. And so to wean us off that thought and to humble us, God graciously allows us to go through trials to show us our great need, so that we learn to look to him in prayer and trust him more and more. And this is certainly the case with our look at the events in the life of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, this morning. Jehoshaphat was basically a faithful king who sought to follow the Lord and bring God's people back to him. He ruled in the southern kingdom at the same time that the wicked King Ahab ruled in the northern kingdom. But although he was faithful, Jehoshaphat did make some wrong moves. And one of them was to make an alliance with the godless King Ahab, even going into battle with him, which almost cost him his life. He also arranged for his son to marry Ahab's wicked daughter, Athaliah, who killed off those in David's line. And he also formed an ill-fated business alliance with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. His motive in these alliances may have been worthy to reunite the divided kingdom, but he was unwise in this and mistaken. But all that fades behind this event that casts him in a much better light as we read in our text today. In this next instalment of God's Saints in Tight Spots, here's one that certainly teaches us an important lesson about what to do in a tight spot. And let's see the what and the how in the points that follow. First, consider in verses 1 to 4 how a great need inspired the king's prayer. According to these verses, the king's intelligence sources brought to him the disturbing news. A great multitude is coming out against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. By the time the king received this news, this enemy coalition was about 25 kilometres south of Jerusalem, on the western shore of the Dead Sea. So for the king, it was not just his life, but his kingdom at stake. Let's see what the king didn't do. For a start, he didn't panic, though that was certainly an option. It would have been a very human response. We'd have understood if he'd yelled, "Call all my top generals, get the army mobilized, we don't have a second to waste." And as soon as the troops were mustered, if there was time, he could have stopped for a quick word of prayer. Note too, the king didn't react with anger to God. The text states to us, "Now it came about after this." After what? After the king, according to chapter 19, verses 4 to 11, had just instituted a number of reforms to bring the nation back to the Lord. It would have been easy for Jehoshaphat to have said, "What's the deal, God? I've tried to be faithful to you and bring the nation back. I taught them to put away their idols, and now we're facing defeat at the hands of these pagans. I don't deserve this from you." Many people feel that way when they've tried to follow God and then get hit with difficult trials. They complain, "God, this isn't fair. All I get is trouble from you." But Jehoshaphat didn't do that either. Then we also note the king didn't put his trust in his army. Chapter 17, verses 12 to 19, tells about the organization and the might of his forces. He was equipped for war. It would have been easy to think, "We're prepared for this. Just call out the army. Let's go fight." But Jehoshaphat, rather than doing any of these things, panic or get angry at God or trust his army, instead publicly admitted his need and called on God as his only help in the crisis. He put prayer first. Now, this fact that he prayed, though it's given special attention here, is not something new for Jehoshaphat. He is described as a king who sought the God of his father,
The Hebrew word sort means to trample underfoot, that is, to beat a path because you frequent that way so often. I wonder if that could be said of you or of me. Are there signs of where you have beaten the path to meet with God? The king's action sets a pattern for us. You can do many things after you have prayed, but you can't do anything worthwhile before you pray. Resisting the temptation to panic, to get angry at God or to trust his army, the king turned to prayer. Now that's obvious to any believer, of course, but just because it's obvious doesn't make it automatic. You say, that's what I want to do the next time a problem hits. Do you? Be careful before you say that. See, to understand this story, we have to see that the king's call to prayer was a humiliating thing for him to do. Kings in these times were a proud bunch. They had an image to maintain. They had to be tough and inspire confidence in their leadership. No king or leader would ever have admitted in front of his people, I'm afraid because we're helpless against our enemy. But that's pretty much what this king's admission amounted to. He admitted his fear, called a national prayer meeting, and then prayed in front of everyone about how weak he was. Surely it would have been better, politically speaking, to pray in private. But he wasn't worried about politics. He wasn't worried about a public image. He knew that he was in deep trouble if God didn't answer, and so he openly admitted his weakness and called upon the Lord. This theme that we must humble ourselves before God can be found all through Scripture, as it portrays men like Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh, who wouldn't humble themselves before God, so God had to do it for them, and those who did, like David, like Hezekiah, and like Jehoshaphat. This theme also runs counter to the current wave of worldly teaching flooding the church that you need to build your self-esteem, when we should be more concerned about whether or not we have God's esteem. Isaiah 66 verse 2, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. If we continue along the path of being self-sufficient and don't admit that we're needy, we set ourselves against the Lord. But when we recognize our great need and humble ourselves and allow the need to drive us to prayer, then this king's prayer will point us in that right direction. This great need inspired him to pray. Secondly, consider how a great God permeated the king's prayer. Although Jehoshaphat made some poor decisions that I briefly mentioned before, there's no doubt that the scripture presents him to us as a sincere believer, as portrayed by what he prayed. It's significant that in the first part of his prayer, in verses 6 to 9, his focus was on God himself, while it's only in the second part of the prayer, verses 10 to 12, that he even mentioned the problem before him. But even then, God was prominent. I wonder if in a crisis, if your prayers are so God-centered, if your prayer is more like, I want relief and I want it now, rather than a reflection on and a rehearsing of God's attributes. The first kind of prayer gets to the point rather quickly, of course, but that shortcut misses something crucial. In a crisis, we aren't supposed to run and treat God like Aladdin's genie, rub him the right way, get what we want, and then put him back in the bottle until the next crisis. Trials should cause us to seek God himself, because he is what we need. God is our sufficiency. He is our very life. If we have God and cling to him, then even if we aren't delivered from our crisis, we can go through it. Even though the loss might involve children, possessions and health, as in the case of Job, whom we come to next week. And we can go through it because, as is said here in verse 7, the living God is our friend. And as Psalm 46 says, he is our refuge and strength in times of trouble. Trials should force us to lay hold of God in new ways that we would not have done if we had not been driven to cast ourselves before him humbly through prayer, leading us to not just go through the motions of presenting our requests to God, but also knowing him better through them. You can also note about the king's prayer is that it was steeped in scripture. See how in verse 6 he speaks of God's faithfulness. You are the God of our fathers, implying you took care of them. You are God in the heavens, the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation, including those threatening to wipe us out. You are so powerful and mighty that no one can stand against you. Why bother telling God all this? Certainly not for God's information, but to rehearse in his own mind and so before all the people the greatness of God so that they would trust him. See how in verse 7 he mentions God's actions. You drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. This is of vital importance to note because it reminds us the nation of Israel had disobeyed God by not wiping out these very people who were now invading the land, which was ultimately not their possession, but God's possession. See how the king reflected upon God's power in verse 12, his ability to deal with the problem in contrast to his own inability. This all makes it one of the great prayers of Scripture, not because of its length or its tone or its flowery words, but because it captures faithfully who God is, as he has revealed himself in his word, and not who or what we think he's like. And bringing to mind the truth about God and his greatness has the inbuilt effect of taking away the fear that creeps into all our crisis situations. Not to do that is to magnify the greatness of the crisis. Water the seeds of doubt and diminish in our own minds that God has the power to deal with whatever we bring to him. James 1 addresses this in relation to praying to God for wisdom, but it could be applied to asking God to deal with whatever need we bring him. Hear what he said. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's not the prayer of the king. Thirdly, in verses 14 to 30, see how a great faith followed the king's prayer. As the people were gathered at the temple in prayer, the Spirit of God came upon a prophet in verse 14, who assured them that God would undertake for them in this battle without their need to fight at all. When they heard this word through the prophet, everyone fell down and worshipped, and then stood to sing loud praises to God. Notice again how the king's humility shines through. If he'd been proud, he would have said, "Wait a minute, I'm the king, I called this prayer meeting, who does this prophet think he is to get a message from God? Surely I'm in charge." But he was willing to submit to God's word through this other man. And then, based on the prophet's word from God, the people got up the next morning and marched out to the battlefield, led by the choir. Of all people, imagine that, going into battle with your front line consisting of the choir. But true to his promise, God caused the enemy armies to turn against each other so that all Israel had to do was collect the spoil and celebrate the victory. Two thoughts spring from this. One is that faith was required to act upon the promise of God. The choir was staking their very lives on the promise of God, and marching unarmed in the face of a powerful enemy armed to the teeth. And so faith was certainly involved. The king encouraged them by saying, "Put your trust in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Put your trust in his prophets, that is, his word, and you'll succeed." The evidence of their trust is seen in the fact that they kept on marching. This deliverance is a picture of our salvation. In salvation, we cannot do anything. God does it all for us. God said to Moses, standing by the Red Sea, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." While faith is the gift of God so that we cannot boast, yet at the same time, our faith that lays hold of God's salvation is not just intellectual assent, where we say, "I believe," but don't act upon it. Saving faith is always obedient faith. Faith that says, "I believe," but does not result in obedience is not saving faith. And then we also note here that such true faith is always rewarded by God. We thought a little on this last week with the three Hebrew men in the fire. And also when we thought about Daniel in the den of the lions. Well, here are the people of God before the might and power of the enemy. And look at the reward that God gives them. In this case, victory and more. For the next 3 days, there was before them a vast treasure that God allowed them to plunder. We ought not read into that fact that therefore we can expect the rewards God sends us to be material. It doesn't work like that. But just as Israel was enriched through the channel of trust, so also spiritual blessings will come to those who do as the hymn says, "But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favour he shows and the joy he bestows for those who will trust and obey." There are many saints who have gone down this road of trusting God in the darkest of hours, and they have gone ahead of us. Two of them stand out in my mind. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to inland China in the last century, and Corrie ten Boom, author of The Hiding Place, survivor of Nazi concentration camps. Taylor went through numerous difficult trials. He lost his wife and at least one child in death. His own life was often in danger. But he said this, "It doesn't really matter how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. See that it never comes between you and the Lord. Then the greater the pressure, the more it presses you to him." Corrie used to have people come up to her and say, "Corrie, my, what a great faith you have." She would smile and reply, "No, it's what a great God I have." This morning, having heard the situation the king was in and how the king prayed and God's response to the king's prayer, let's see again that though our need is great, our God is able. And join the king in rejecting every shred of dependence upon self and pray with him, "Oh God, we are powerless and we don't know what to do. Oh God, we are powerless and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This morning, will you join me as we do that? Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this moment recorded in the life of King Jehoshaphat. We thank you for his humility. We thank you that he expressed that humility before you by humbly seeking you in prayer. There are times in our lives when we don't know what to do. We cannot see the way out. We feel so weak and powerless. But these times, we believe, are times where you are pressing us to yourself, to lean on you all the more, and find that you are our refuge and strength in times of trouble. Help us to apply the lessons we've heard this morning as we've thought about the wonderful refuge that is before us in prayer, to come to you, to beat a path often to you, to seek you, and to find that you are not only able to deal with all that we bring, but even more than that. We thank you for your blessing upon us, that we may come before the throne of God, and we have one who prays for us as well, even our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name, Amen.
Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM, to whom we extend a very big thanks again, or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know of the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll also be able to find this podcast there and listen to it again if you so desire. May God bless and keep you and grant you his peace in these difficult days, and may grace, mercy and peace be multiplied unto you, and may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forevermore. Amen.